God's Call to Mission. Commentary for the October 21st, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry. www.visitstillwaters.com. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 4. Our lesson quarterly this week begs the interesting question, if the early church had not been persecuted, would it eventually have had the global impact it did? Would God send persecution to drive conversions? The quarterly authors see a parallel between the scattering of the people that Nimrod had organized to construct the infamous Tower of Babel. There God confused the languages, hence Babel, causing the work on the tower to cease, and the people to disperse across the globe according to their language groups. This seems a unique understanding of the character of God in relation to suffering. Theodicy has troubled mankind for millennia. The book of Job was an ancient attempt to derive meaning from suffering, but it did not cross the line of attributing God as a source for suffering. It took the safer path of asserting that there are conflicts playing out beyond our knowing that result in suffering here. Some would maintain that because God is all-powerful and could stop the suffering, he remains ultimately responsible. Others would point out that God limits his intervention so that free will might have room to exist in our world. The first point leaves hearts cold over God's indifference to suffering. The second point differs in that it allows for love. John told us in his first epistle that God is love. That implies that he is all about free will. If we are created in God's image, then we were also created to love, and to have the freedom to choose to love. Genesis does not tell us how long that image continued in our being, but eventually, we decided love was not enough. We wanted more, and reached out and took it, despite the damage it would do to our first love with God. We betrayed the trust of that initial relationship. Although we had freedom to choose all along, we felt that we were deprived, missing out on something that was being withheld from us. Our love for God and each other was spontaneous, not forced. But as too often happens, we began to take it for granted and started to wonder what we might be missing. From there, it was a very small step to betrayal of that special relationship. It is a story told millions of times over through the ages, in the detritus of broken marriages and divided families. Then to add to the betrayal, we blame God for it all because he doesn't step in and start hurting people until they obey and start loving him and each other again. This is what troubles me about the lesson quarterly this week. This is what the authors seem to think God should and does do. If God does indeed use suffering to drive the saints to obedience, then what is the point of thousands of years of such suffering in bits and drabs? Why not just be done with it and drive them all the way to obedience in a single generation, and devil take the hindmost? Why do we keep buying into the idea that God is all-powerful and angry, and we better get right or he will kill us? I can see a Hitler, a Stalin, or a Mao using fear to drive people, and I can see the miserable lives their people live under such motivation. I also note the millions who have died under such regimes. But it would be an aberration to say that these leaders love their people. Their love was a love of power over those people, and they willingly usurp God's relationship of love with his people to claim their right to sweep as many of them as they wish into the grave. But let's look at the insinuation that God would drive his people out to evangelize through fear of persecution. How would people who believe that portray God's character? Many years ago, I was visiting a local state college campus during the noon hour. I heard a lot of shouting coming from the quad, so I went over to see what was going on. About half a dozen young men were haranguing the passing students, telling them they were going to burn in hell if they didn't repent and convert. I was shocked. Even the Apostle Peter at Pentecost never mouthed such threats to the people. I asked them, what about God's tremendous love for us, as we are told in John 3, verses 16 and 17, and in 1 John 4:8? Their response was to shout all the louder so others would not hear me. There is so much energy expended in this world on representing God as some kind of ogre out to destroy anyone he doesn't like. It is little wonder that so many turn away. But God is not found in all the noise and bluster. He is found in the gentle voice of love. When relationships fall apart, there always seems to be a blame game. It is far more desirable to pick out all the failures of the other person that caused the relationship to crumble than to admit that we are not perfect ourselves. Is it any wonder, then, that we do the same with God? We point to the distortions of God's character in the Old Testament, and like a jilted spouse, we boast that those are exactly the reasons God is to blame for our failed relationship. We sought separation. Now we need only justify it, so it is clear to everyone who the bad person really is. Why do we do this? It is the age-old practice of running someone else down to make ourselves look better, smarter, wiser, more perfect than the other, even if that other happens to be God. So many of us have been hurt by betrayal and the sufferings brought on by our own bad choices. Remember free will? That we have difficulty accepting that we deserve the kind of love God offers. We are damaged goods, not even sure we can find happiness with another human being, let alone God. It is hard to learn to trust again. This is especially so if we've been running others down and blaming them. So much of what we put out into the world has come back to bite us that we expect they will do the same to us. Even worse, when we hear that idea reinforced by those who claim to be Christians, that we are worthless scum just waiting for God to get around to destroying us, how do we ever find our way back to faith and hope? How do we walk again in the light of the love that Adam and Eve enjoyed? All that is required is the smallest of steps. Like the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years who said to herself, "If I could only touch the hem of his garment." Her simple act brought profound change and healing to her life. Slight though it was, Jesus instantly responded, and his love and compassion not only touched that woman's life, but the lives of everyone who read of it or shared the story for centuries since. In the same way, we cannot reach out to God even in the slightest way without opening a portal for his love to flow into our lives. That love has a way of growing from a tiny trickle to an overwhelming flood of grace and joy that will see us through maelstroms whirling all around us while we remain calm in the eye of God's presence. The Bible tells us that a day will come when Jesus returns. When he does, we are told that those who have helped perpetuate that image of anger, hatred, and revenge as being the native character of God, will hide themselves in the rocks and caves. They believe he will do to them what they would do to others out of a spirit of revenge. But they are wrong. Those who have understood the true loving character of God will greet him in an entirely different spirit. The prophet Isaiah shares with us what it will be like. Those who really know and love God will say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Isaiah 25, verse 9. Much of the world sees apocalyptic events unfolding, and they are filled with fear. In their fear, they blame God for the suffering occurring everywhere. They fail to see that instead of breathing hope into the world, their choices have spread fear and despair, and it has come back to fill their own hearts with fear. Jesus warned us about these times. He said, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Matthew 24, verses 10 through 13. Betrayal and hatred, abandoning the relationship with God. False prophets preaching a false character of God, leading people to fear God instead of loving Him, and an ongoing climate of tit-for-tat wickedness that will tempt people to grow cold toward one another and toward God seems to be a description of what we see around us. But there is still hope for the one who endures, the one who manages to keep on loving despite it all. That is the message God calls us to take to the world. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, along with the scripture footnotes that support the ideas that have been shared in this commentary, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find links to several books by the author at that website. Once again, www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.